The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Great to be with you on this beautiful morning. We had a beautiful evening last night, a wedding that went deep into the night. My niece getting married. Congratulations to the Roberts family. And yeah, just a gorgeous day all through the day yesterday. The temperature was mild for mid to late September, perfectly still. Just a gorgeous day for an outdoor wedding and reception. So it's always difficult to wind down after a busy night like that. So hopefully I'll be able to focus on all of the news items we need to get to today. There certainly is a lot to talk about. And before I get to that, I'll just point you to a few of the articles or booklets that I think would be worth reviewing. There's quite a lot here, so you don't have to get to this right at this very moment. But just to give you again some idea of what informs our views, our thoughts, our conclusions on this program at the trumpet.com website, The Key of David. But if you go back and read America Under Attack, that was the booklet that my father wrote back in 2013. If you wanted to read the good companion book to that, Great Again. That was first produced in 2016, 2017, I think it was revised. So those two booklets certainly really help for us to understand quite a lot about these last two administrations heading up the United States of America, the last two presidents. Together with those booklets, you've got the May-June 2018 Trumpet. That would be Saving America from the Radical Left Temporarily. So that article is now, I guess, over two years old. Added to that, and you can obviously, given what happened Friday night, you can see why these articles would be helpful to review. There was the November-December 2018 Trumpet. My father wrote this article, The Kavanaugh Hearings Reveal America's Lawless Spirit. Who can forget what was going on just 2 years ago when these radical leftists basically were telling the world, telling Brett Kavanaugh's family that Mr. Kavanaugh was a gang rapist. That was just 2 years ago. 2 years ago. And what does that reveal about America's lawless spirit? That was in the Trumpet magazine almost 2 years ago, November 2018. And then the following month, January 2019, you have this important article. And again, in light of what happened over the weekend, this one is the one I'd probably recommend the most. Is America's Supreme Court in Bible prophecy? Is America's Supreme Court in Bible prophecy? That was January 2019, so almost 2 years ago. And then lastly, and this one was interesting to review yesterday as well, because this goes back even further. April 2016, Antonin Scalia's death and the living Constitution. That, too, is from the Trumpet. I guess that would be over 4 years ago. So those are some helpful reads if you'd like to review any of that. And together with that, just to think about some scriptures that you're very familiar with, most of you, 2 Kings 14, verses 26 and 27, that's where it talks about God intervening to save Israel by the hand of Jeroboam. God saving Israel when we really didn't deserve to be saved. God had mercy on us because there was no help for Israel. It was that bad. And of course, modern Israel, it's primarily Ephraim and Manasseh, or the United States and Britain, Great Britain. God intervened a few years ago to give us one last period of, a short period at that, of blessings and prosperity. But you can see that this is not a permanent condition. Not at all. In fact, America is more divided today than it was even in the lead up to the 2016 election. Amos 7, verses 12 and 13. We'll come to those verses later in this segment as well. But that's where it talks about this Jeroboam administration and the King's Chapel, the alliance that this presidency has with religion, traditional Christianity, and then also the king's court or the kingdom's court, that too mentioned in Amos 7 and verse 13. So we'll come to some of those verses a little bit later in this segment. I think what stands out to me following the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, that happened Friday evening on the eve of the Feast of Trumpets, and how often has that happened over the years? Something very significant in world news as it relates to Bible prophecy, happening right before the fall festivals kick in, right before, in this case, the Feast of Trumpets. But what I was thinking about over the weekend is that when you go back to Antonin Scalia's death, that was back in February of 2016, his sudden and abrupt death, I mean, that was a shock, the news that he had died. And it didn't look so good. This was the last year. It didn't look so good for conservatives, I should say. This was in the last year of Barack Obama's administration. Everybody, of course, thought that Hillary Clinton was going to replace him. And Scalia, of course, was probably the most conservative justice on the court. A strict constitutionalist, an originalist. He was well known for his solid opinions, basing them on the Constitution, the supreme law of the land. So he dies, and Barack Obama then comes forward with his nomination to replace Scalia. He didn't have enough votes in the Senate, and so it didn't end up going through. But at that moment, with a court that was already tilted to the left, as I say, it did not look good for conservatives. This is from the article we wrote in April of 2016. It says here, for 3 decades, Justice Scalia had been fighting a losing battle to rein in a Supreme Court that was already descending into judicial activism. For 3 decades, he was trying to rein in. In the article from 2016, we talk about some of the dreadful decisions, particularly homosexual marriage. I think that was back in 2015. And Scalia wrote a scathing rebuke of the majority opinion in that case. National Review called Scalia the reliable anchor of the Supreme Court's originalist wing in an era of deep division and conflict with the living Constitution approach to jurisprudence that holds down the other wing of the court. So you know about the radical left and how that they want a living, breathing Constitution, as they say it. In other words, they want a Constitution that can be edited and changed, manipulated, massaged. They want something that can be updated with the times that we live in. Robert Bork, he's the one that, well, he got borked, I guess, in 1987, right? That's in America Under Attack. You can read about that history there. But in his book, The Tempting of America, he said, the truth is that the judge who looks outside the Constitution always looks inside himself and nowhere else. In other words, you get away from the Constitution and it's just all human reasoning. It all comes down to what you think and feel about any given subject. Forget the Constitution. You put aside the Constitution, as we said in that 2016 article, and you begin to lose your freedoms. Because that's why it's there, to protect the liberty of ordinary Americans. And as we bring out in that 2016 piece, you start sacrificing those things. And it's not going to be much longer before it's every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. We've been there before, our people. This is from the 2016 article. Now that Scalia is gone, judicial imperialism is sure to reach new heights. That's an interesting comment that we made back in 2016. And I've talked in recent months about the accuracy of the forecast of the trumpet. Here's a case, a couple of quotes, that, and this is my article, by the way, where I guess looking at it on the surface, you could say, well, the trumpet really didn't get it right. As I say, it was looking bad for conservatives following Scalia's death. As I say, Barack Obama was in office. He was an outspoken critic of the Constitution. He talked about it being a charter of negative liberties or negative laws, basically. That's the way that he characterized it, a charter of negative liberties. He said it states, the Constitution that is, it states what you can't do or what the government can't do to you. Says what the federal government can't do to you. This is quoting Obama. But it doesn't say what the federal government or state government must do on your behalf. That's what they want. And we've gotten a glimpse of that even this year. All these mayors and governors telling us what we can and cannot do. Most of them, of course, coming from dark blue states. We know about this. But as we mentioned in that 2016 article, the reason the Constitution focuses on what the government can't do to you is because it aims to restrain despotism and to protect freedom, to protect liberty. And that's the Constitution's fundamental strength. That's not a weakness. That's its strength. Let me give you this quote from 2016. It remains to be seen whether Barack Obama or President Obama will succeed in appointing a new justice. Even if he does not, the chances of the next president and Congress both being conservative and appointing and confirming a judge who respects the Constitution as Antonin Scalia did are practically nil. So there's a forecast where we didn't get it quite right, did we? And what has happened since then? Well, there were things, there was a prophecy, for one, that we didn't know about. Not at that time. 2 Kings 14:26 and 27. God intervening when the nation was hanging by a thread. Just hanging by a thread. No one was there to help Israel. And so God intervened and saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. Some of those quotes I gave to you, that was from 2016. You then move forward to great again in 2017, and then the 2018 article, Saving America from the Radical Left Temporarily. And look at how the tables have turned. Obama couldn't get in. Garland, I think his name was. He didn't have the votes in the Senate. Donald Trump, incredibly, is elected in November of 2016. He nominates Neil Gorsuch. Gorsuch, I don't know if he rises to the level of Scalia, but he's a strict constitutionalist himself. That was in 2017. And then 2018, who can forget? Brett Kavanaugh. Again, maybe certainly not on Scalia's level, but quite an upgrade over Anthony Kennedy. And that, too, was a Donald Trump nomination. And now we come to the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And she was no ordinary jurist. She was for the radical left, she was Antonin Scalia. Far to the left. This was an activist. This was a judicial activist. Never mind all the tributes and things you're going to hear this week, even surprisingly coming from the right, about how remarkable she was and so on. And I'm sure she, as an individual, she did some. She certainly was a success. And just looking at it in the material, strict physical sense. But this was a radical, for sure. Joe Biden said yesterday in his speech that the nation lost a heroine, an icon. He called her a righteous soul. He said that she was righteous. The radical left has practically deified this woman. She really does stand for everything that the Democrat media complex heartily endorses. And yet you, as we've written before in the Trumpet, you look, just to take one example, you look at what she said to an Egyptian reporter back in 2012, where she was basically advising the Muslim Brotherhood as they were drawing up a new constitution for Egypt. She said, well, don't look to our constitution. Look to the South African constitution. Here she's one of the nine justices on the Supreme Court. And she's not even sold on the U.S. Constitution. It's got to be an evolving document, a living, breathing document. It doesn't endorse as many social programs as the South African Constitution does. So she said, hey, Egypt, if you're drawing up a new constitution, look to that one. Don't look to ours. The reason she's being lionized the way that she is because the radical left does not want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. And that's why they are in panic mode at the moment. And here again, just stepping back and looking at the last 4 years, think about this remarkable turnaround, this miraculous turnaround. How can this not help President Trump? Here Hillary Clinton has already said, she has told Joe Biden, don't you dare concede. This upcoming election is going to play out in the courts. That's what they're saying openly. This is their playbook. They want, you know, they want all the mail-in ballots. They want to argue over the hanging chads again, just like they did in 2000. And they want to win this in the courts. Not at the ballot box. Not on Election Day. Weeks, perhaps months after Election Day, if necessary. And now you have a Supreme Court that just has eight justices. And you could say, depending on which way John Roberts goes, you could say it's four on the one side and four on the other. And here's President Trump saying, well, of course I need to nominate someone. And of course the Senate needs to follow through with a hearing and a vote. This was the president at a rally in North Carolina on Saturday night, the night after we heard of Ruth Bader Ginsburg's death. Clip one.
So Article 2 of our Constitution says the president shall nominate justices of the Supreme Court. I don't think it can be any more clear, can it? I don't think so.
He's quoting the Constitution. It's pretty clear. Andy McCarthy at National Review, he said, there are only two rules. Listen to this. There are only two rules, both set forth in the Constitution. A president has the power to nominate a person to fill a Supreme Court seat, and that nominee can fill the seat only with the advice and consent of the Senate. That's it. Everything else is posturing. Everything else is politics. If we're to go by the Constitution, here are the two rules. We'll talk a bit about the posturing and the politics in a moment. Here's a little bit more from the president's rally Saturday night, clip two.
There have been 29 times a vacancy opened during an election year or prior to an inauguration. 29 times, that's a lot. Every single time, the sitting president made a nomination. 29 times, every single time, nobody said, oh, let's not fill the seat. We So we win an election, and those are the consequences. You know, it's called fill that seat, and that's what we're doing. The Supreme Court was a very central issue in both the 2016 presidential election and then the 2018 midterm elections.
That's the president from Saturday night saying in all these cases where you've had a vacancy, the final year of a term, a presidential term, the president's gone forward with the nomination. And to be sure, Barack Obama did it in 2016. And the Democrats are up in arms about the way Mitch McConnell handled that then. But the bottom line is he didn't have the votes in the Senate. He didn't have a majority. President Trump has 53 senators, a majority. The Democrats have 45, I think two independents. So it's a fairly comfortable majority. It's not huge, but he has a majority. And what are the two rules? Andy McCarthy says it's right in the Constitution. The president has the power to nominate. And then the Senate. The Senate can make it final with their advice and consent. Now, the dying wish, you hear AOC and all the other radical leftists saying, but Ruth Bader Ginsburg had a dying wish. On her deathbed, she said, my most fervent wish is that I will not be replaced until a new president is installed. She didn't even say until after the inauguration. She said until a new president. If Donald Trump's reelected in November, he's not going to be a new president come January. So she said on her deathbed, I don't want Donald Trump nominating my replacement. And that's what these Democrats, these same people 4 years ago who were holding up the Constitution saying this should go through, now they're saying that we should look to Ruth Bader Ginsburg's dying wish, not the Constitution, not the supreme law of the land, but her dying wish. Listen to Barack Obama as he explained back in 2016 how that, well, I'm just doing my constitutional duty. I have to do this. This is my job. Here's clip four.
When there is a vacancy on the Supreme Court, the President of the United States is to nominate someone. The Senate is to consider that nomination and either they disapprove of that nominee or that nominee is elevated to the Supreme Court. Historically, this has not been viewed as a question. There's no unwritten law that says that it can only be done on off years. That's not in the constitutional text. I'm amused when I hear people who claim to be strict interpreters of the Constitution suddenly reading into it a whole series of provisions that are not there.
That's Barack Obama in 2016. That was when they really, the Democrats, the radical leftists really were holding up the Constitution as the way to do things because they had, in that case, they had it on their side and they had a president who was itching to replace Scalia with a radical leftist. Now the tables have turned in just 4 years. Think about how dramatic these events, how miraculous these events have been. And then those prophecies, we'll get to Amos 7 here in just a second, but 2 Kings 14, just incredible. Here's the Barack Obama again in 2016 talking about how he was just going to do his job and nominate. Clip 5.
The Constitution says that I nominate candidates for the Supreme Court when there's a vacancy, and that the Senate exercises its constitutional role in advising consent. I'm going to do my job. Once I've made a nomination, then Leader McConnell and all the members of the Senate are going to make a decision about how do they fulfill their constitutional responsibilities. I recognize the politics are hard for them because The easier thing to do is to give in to the most extreme voices within their party and stand pat and do nothing. But that's not our job. Our job is to fulfill our constitutional duties.
That's Barack Obama in 2016. Now, in that same year, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she too said, look, the Senate, that's their job. After Obama nominates, then the Senate has to go through and do their job. This is quoting Ginsburg in 2016. She said, there's nothing in the Constitution that says the president stops being president in his last year. There's nothing in the Constitution that says the president should stop being president because it's his final year. And of course, if he's reelected, it's not even his final year, as I mentioned. Donald Trump, that is. Ginsburg said 8 is not a good number for a collegial body that sometimes disagrees. In other words, we need a 9th one in there quickly. Otherwise, we could have a constitutional crisis. You come down to a 4-4 tie, that's dangerous. That's what Ruth Bader Ginsburg said in 2016. Justice Sotomayor, she said in 2016, I think we hope there will be 9 as quickly as possible. So the radicals on the court, the activists on the court, after Scalia died, said, we need a replacement as quick as possible. We need one as fast as possible. 8 is not a good number for a collegial body that sometimes disagrees, said Ginsburg. Here's one last statement from Barack Obama from 2016, clip 6.
Because our Supreme Court really is unique. It's supposed to be above politics. It has to be. And it should stay that way.
And then for his part, here's Joe Biden, who said that, yeah, of course, at this time he was a vice president, but he was a longtime senator himself. But he, too, was saying, look, the Senate, it needs to go forward with the confirmation process. Here's Biden in 2016, clip 7.
I made it absolutely clear that I would go forward with the confirmation process as chairman. Even a few months before presidential election, if the nominee were chosen with the advice and not merely the consent of the Senate, just as the Constitution requires.
Just as the Constitution requires. And now they're singing a different tune. Biden scuttles off to Philadelphia yesterday, Constitution Hall or museum, whatever that building is, and gives the 20-minute speech saying that we've got to wait, presumably until he gets into office, so that he can withdraw the nomination, whatever one that President Trump makes, probably this week, and install a radical leftist. Now, when you think about just the pace of these prophetic events, Amos 7, this is nothing, by the way, to get all excited about if you happen to lean in the conservative direction. Because what does the prophecy in Amos 7 say? Amos 7 and verse 8, it says, then said the Eternal, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore, as my fathers brought out before. Amos here is measuring our destruction. And even if it's a temporary intervention or a temporary saving of America, it's very much temporary. Now, it is exciting to think about how God is involved in the detail of these prophecies. My father wrote in 2016 that the election in that year, that November election of 2016, that was prophetic. That was prophetic. That was God intervening. But he's also telling us here in Amos 7 that, look, the sword is coming upon our nation because of our sins. And he intervened to save us temporarily when we didn't deserve it. God wants us to look at our sins and to repent But there is no call for national repentance. Far from it. Nevertheless, though, verse 10, it says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So here is this prophesied clash between this administration together with this rebellious Laodicean minister and God's work, God's church. Verse 12, just notice what it says about this Jeroboam administration. And Amaziah said to Amos, O you seer, go flee you away into the land of Judah. Go to Judah. Go to little Israel in the Middle East if you're so tight with them, if you have such an important work to do there. But stop with your prophecies. Here, not here. It says, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. I mean, we've got a king-like leader here. And it's in a lot of ways, it's a religious movement. And he's got the support of the judiciary as well. That's what the king's court indicates. My father, in that 2019 article, just a year ago, can President Trump get control of his own divided government? I'm not sure if I mentioned that one at the beginning, but that's another one that would be great to review at this time. It says in that article that going through Amos 7 and verse 13 that it should read the kingdom's court. The kingdom's court, an area where the law is taught and practiced and used. That's what Amos 7 and verse 13 is referring to. It says in the article, this is my father writing, if Jeroboam is going to be used to save Israel, he would need the law on his side. He wouldn't be able to use the government like he needed to without the legal structure behind him. He needs that power. The leader of end-time Israel in Amos 7 has a lot of power, but he's had to fight. He's had to fight to get that power and hold it. Look at what he's had to do these past 4 years. Again, this is all prophesied. He's had to fight for every bit of it. The power that he does have. And now look at the power position he's in. I don't want to sit here and say that we know how every detail is going to play out in the next few weeks and months. Andy McCarthy's article, by the way, he feels like if the president hurries through with this nomination and the Senate follows suit, that it could hurt the president politically. So there are conservatives that think that way. But there's quite a few other conservatives saying that, look, all of these moralist speeches coming from the radical left, the same people that were saying Brett Kavanaugh 2 years ago, that Brett Kavanaugh was a gang rapist. They're not prepared to just sit back and say, okay, well, we'll do whatever the Democrats say to make them happy. Nothing's going to make them happy. They're angry and upset. AOC said yesterday that Ruth Bader Ginsburg's death should radicalize us, as if they aren't radical yet or already. They're angry. They're desperate. This is working against them because they're supposed to win this election in the courts. I had a text here, or it was a tweet, I believe it was, from Candace Owens, if I can locate it. She said, she tweeted out over the weekend, the riots won't matter, the looting won't matter, the mail-in ballot scamming won't matter, and they know it. Conservatives have the Supreme Court. Now we sit back and observe the last squeals of the dying animal that is the Marxist left. She's gloating, doing a bit of gloating, as are others on the right. It is temporary, though. Keep that in mind. It's very temporary. And I just, again, want to emphasize, if you really want to understand the significance of all these events that are playing out, as if we needed one more explosive ticking time bomb to add to the mix for these next 2 months. Now here is this liberal icon on the Supreme Court that people worshiped. She had people on the left that were willing to give her their organs, their bodily organs, to try to keep her alive. She was struggling with cancer, I think, the last 2 years of her life. Was thinking of retirement back in 2015, but she didn't do it. It was obvious that Hillary Clinton would get in there. She was anointed, practically, to replace Barack Obama. God upset their plan. God intervened. This article is America's Supreme Court and Bible prophecy. My father says, it is not something that is following Jeroboam, speaking of that kingdom's court, yet it favors him. It is helping him in some way. So it favors him, and he needs it. He needs it. Look at what was being set up, this fraudulent enterprise from the Democrats. Universal ballots, unsolicited, mailed everywhere. And the president's been criticizing and complaining against that for months now. And supposing it does come down to the courts, even if the nomination process is put off until next year, they lost a pretty significant, the radical left lost a pretty significant vote in the Supreme Court. Now, the Kavanaugh hearings, this article from November, December, two years ago, my father said, the Kavanaugh hearing was probably the ugliest, most embarrassing spectacle in modern American politics. Many observers noted that the division and hatred in America reached a new low. This is 2 years ago we were writing about this. My father wrote about this. He went through some of the same history that's in America Under Attack, going back to 1987, Satan being cast down, 1986, and then going right after Robert Bork. And then a few years later, he went right after Clarence Thomas. And then in 2018, he went right after Brett Kavanaugh. Just a spectacle, an embarrassing spectacle for all the world to see. What is Satan after here? What is he trying to prevent? And what did God say in Amos 7 and verse 13? Division and hatred. My father said it was astounding. He's talking about the Kavanaugh hearings. It was astounding to watch the left act like strict moralists, appalled by any whiff of indecency, when they've been dragging America's morals into the gutter for generations. Their hypocrisy is so monstrous, shameless, and bold. It's shocking, my father said. It's just shocking. Look at the absolute hatred. I've never seen anything quite like it. The radical left is sick. The power behind them is dangerous. What they're doing has the devil's fingerprints all over it. He said Americans need to wake up. Satan is at work, dividing the country, turning us against each other, hollowing away the strength of our republic. Bible prophecy shows this is leading to nation-destroying violence. He said Americans need to wake up. Look at what's happening. It's leading to nation-destroying violence. This was the trumpet forecast 2 years ago. This was an article that came out after the Saving America piece. It's just temporary. Listen to this quote. It says, it seems the radical left has virtually taken over the entire Democratic Party today, with few exceptions. And they're pushing for conflict. This was the trumpet forecast from 2 years ago. They're pushing for conflict. They're cheering the groundswell of discontent and resistance. Even the mainstream press will not denounce such gross behavior. They eagerly publicize it. They won't call a rowdy, angry mob what it is. They consider it lawful, democratic. Politicians are encouraging provocative, divisive conduct. They view it as justifiable cries for justice and proof of the president's unpopularity and illegitimacy. They are playing to these mobs and stirring them up. That's what we wrote in 2018. And look at what we've seen in this year. Look at what we've seen over the summer of 2020. just 2 years on. In that article, by the way, my father talked about Hillary Clinton and how that she said, look, we're not aiming for civility here. Civility in politics won't return until we return to power. And so this follows, again, the forecast we had been giving for years. How desperate they are to return to power. They'll do anything to grab hold of that power. My father said this, sadly, civility in America is on an unstoppable decline. That's because Satan has gained a chokehold on this nation that can only be released through national repentance and obedience to God. God is trying to bring America to repentance. He's allowing curses to intensify in order to chasten and correct us. Curses in weather, climatic and geological disasters, plagues in agriculture, crises in leadership, economic troubles, military setbacks, racial and social divisions. God's allowing all these curses, and those curses are setting in. If you can't see that, you're blind to what's happening. Look at what's happening in this world. And yet, in the midst of all of this, at the same time, God is exposing. He is exposing this evil and sick radical movement attacking America from within. It says, just as there is a spiritual power behind this destructive force in America today, there's a spiritual reason that this force is being so dramatically exposed right now. It's because God wants it exposed, and He's exposing it. We hear a lot about this, exposing the devil at this time of year. We're coming up to Atonement next week, the Feast of Atonement. Satan hates being exposed. And yet, even as this is happening, you're seeing his influence, particularly over the radical left. It's just getting stronger and stronger. Like AOC said the other day, we've got to be radicalized by this. And others are calling for the left to take to the streets. Of course, they were making these calls even before they lost this goddess on the Supreme Court. It says, when you see the way that Satan's influence is growing right now and how the devil is getting Americans to attack the foundations of this nation and tear society apart, it becomes far easier to see how vulnerable we are and how close we are to seeing those prophecies fulfill. Now he talks about how that God's watching over and guiding these events that we see happening in our nation. He did intervene by the hand of Jeroboam. And he does have some help and support from the kingdom's court. But look at how vulnerable we are. Look at how close we were to total destruction just a few years ago. As my father said in that article, if the 2016 election had gone the other way, I'm convinced the nation would already be finished. And yet you go back and look at that history and look at how close it was. I think with Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania, President Trump won those three states by a combined total of about 100,000 votes in a nation of 330 million people. Just barely eking out a victory in those three states. And those three states go the other way. And right now it's President Clinton who's making a nomination. And you think for a moment that if the roles were reversed and there was a Democrat in the White House and a Democrat majority in the Senate, you think they wouldn't ram it through in these next 40-some days? Of course they would. That's the way they operate. They want to ram their ideology down our throats. That Marxist ideology. It says, and in this latest battle, if Republicans had not confirmed Kavanaugh, this is my father 2 years ago, to me that would have indicated that we had already seen the last vestige of resistance to the left extinguished. That was their plan. He talks about their plan, the radical left's plan. He says, but God upset their plan. God upset their plan. God intervened. He certainly did in 2016. And then again in 2018. And what is he working right now? Well, the kingdom's court is there, but that doesn't mean if this represents another defeat for the devil and his evil forces, they're certainly not going to give up. Listen to this exchange between George Stephanopoulos from ABC yesterday and Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, clip 8.
Some have mentioned the possibility, if they try to push through a nominee in a lame duck session, that you and the House could move to impeach President Trump or Attorney General Barr as a way of stalling and preventing the Senate from acting on this nomination.
Well, we have our options. We have arrows in our quiver that I'm not about to discuss right now.
That was George Stephanopoulos basically urging the Speaker of the House to start another impeachment proceeding. No problem doing that in the last year of an election. I mean, it's already happened. There was the one in January and February. That was in the final year. And all those calls, remember those calls for the Democrats? Look, just put this aside. It was a phone call. It was a phone call to the Ukrainian president. And if the American people are upset by it, then let them vote him out in November. But oh no. We have to go through with this sham of an impeachment. We've got a majority now in the House. You see how it works? It is all politics now. It is all politics. You can look at statements from those Democrats in 2016, then compare it to what they're saying today. And of course, they're looking at what Republicans also said in 2016. It's bitter warfare between these two sides. My father said this: Republicans rejoiced that Brett Kavanaugh was confirmed to the Supreme Court, but anyone who thinks the war is won is naive. This is pretty amazing what he wrote in those couple of articles about the Kavanaugh hearings, about the radical left, about the kingdom's court. Listen to this statement. In many ways, Satan won by losing. His grip on the left got tighter. And victory against the devil is always only temporary. He is relentless. After a loss, he regroups for his next assault. He may lose a battle, but he never quits the war. See, it's just going to continue until he's finally put away, until he's finally locked away, as is symbolized by what we study and learn on the Feast of Atonement every year. You can read about that in Revelation 20. In many ways, he won by losing, because look at that grip on the radical left that he now has. This was President Obama's Attorney General, Eric Holder. Listen to what he said about the Republicans if they go forward to replace Ruth Bader Ginsburg or to select a nominee to fill that vacant seat. Clip 9.
If Merrick Garland had been confirmed, as he should have been, there would have been a progressive majority on the court for the past 3 years. And think about what that meant. So I think that if, in fact, they are successful in placing a justice on the court, I think that what Democrats have to do, assuming that Biden is president and there is a Senate majority in for the Democrats, we need to think about court reform. And at a minimum, as part of that reform package, I think additional justices need to be placed on the Supreme Court.
So there's the plan now. But they're just right out in the open with it. If they go through and replace Ruth Bader Ginsburg with someone that's more of an originalist, then when we get back to power, when we regain power, we need to expand the size of the Supreme Court. We need to add 4, 5, 6 justices. We need to put in more radicals. We need to put in more activists. We've got to get a majority, because it's in the courts that we can ram our agenda down the throats of Americans. He used to be the Attorney General. Well, if they have a majority in the 9-seat Supreme Court, just add a few more seats. Or make Washington, D.C. a state, make Puerto Rico a state so that we have two senators coming from those two new states. And they'll surely be Democrats. Anything we can do to get a majority. Well, my father wrote another article, January 2019, Is America's Supreme Court in Bible Prophecy? That's the one that talks about the kingdom's court. And also, and this is important too, the clash. The clash with God's church, God's work. How this is leading to what Amos says there in chapter 7 and verse 12. Rather than get into some of that, some about out of time, let me just conclude with a few verses. In Revelation 12, Revelation 12 and verse 7, it says, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Satan and his demons fighting against Michael and his angels, and the devil prevailed not. See, he is relentless, as my father explained, and after a loss, he regroups and prepares for his next assault. But thank God he is not more powerful than his maker, our creator, the great creator God. But here it says, and this was fulfilled, there's a duality here, this was fulfilled in the last days, 1986, to be precise, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9 says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan the devil, millions of demons, cast out into this earth. Roaming the earth. They're not roaming the heavens. There's rejoicing in the heavens, verse 12 says. But God says, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of all these evil spirit beings, because of Satan and this demon army of his. Where are they? What are they doing? Are they just sitting back and kind of taking a passive approach to the events of this world? The Bible says they know they have a short time. It's verse 12. Rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. See, his time is about up. Time is about up for Satan and the demons. And so he's aiming his worst ever wrath at God's people, the church of God. And we've seen the destruction that has resulted in this seventh and final era of God's church. And now look at the destruction, the devastation that he's bringing upon our nations. And I've related that to you with some of these classic trumpet articles today. Satan is well aware of time. He's urgently working to finish his work of destruction and deception. And we have to be just as urgent ourselves as God's people to finish God's work. In Prophesy again, it says, God's very elect must also be acutely aware of how short our time is to prophesy again. It's quite a frightening scenario. But we can thank God it's all directly connected to the return of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.